I'm so glad that on this day when we're going to talk about communication, you all are having so much fun communicating with each other out there. It's a good start to the day. Welcome. My name is Steve Price, and I'm really glad that you are here with us this morning for worship. If it's your first time, especially delighted to welcome you as our guest. Please take a moment today to let us know you are here, and you can do that by filling out the connection card that's in your bulletin. You'll also find a good bit of information in the bulletin about things that are happening in the life of Trinity. Two things I want to mention. One is a class that begins this Wednesday. It's called A Disciple's Path. It's a new, fairly new offering here at Trinity, and it's one that we are now inviting anyone who wants to become a new member to participate in, but it's also a great refresher course for anyone. This next round, Catherine and I will actually be co-teaching it, and it starts this Wednesday and lasts for 6 weeks. Information in your bulletin about how to get signed up and get materials for that class. And then secondly, our mission box this week. Every week we have an opportunity to be generous with others beyond our church community. This week is for food for kids, making sure that some children in our community have the nutrition they need, particularly on the weekends when they are not receiving meals at school. So those gifts can be placed in the mission boxes at the exit doors as you go out today. Well, as we turn our attention to communication today, it seems fitting that it falls on this weekend when we remember the life of one of the greatest communicators in our nation's history, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He spoke often about something called the beloved community as a way of keeping the end goal in mind for people. And so I wanted to begin today by sharing a quote of his about the beloved community that seems quite relevant to us and our nation right now. And he said, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. The type of love that I stress here is agape, which is understanding goodwill for all. It is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. It is the love of God working in our lives. This is the love that may well be the salvation of civilization." Well, here at Trinity, we are aiming to be a community where all indeed are welcomed and we are surrounding one another with love and forgiveness. And so in that spirit, I say to you this morning, welcome home. And let me invite you now to stand and greet one another as we prepare to worship.
Good morning. Would you please remain standing and join us as we begin our worship together?
Thank you. God, you are love divine, love excelling. We are grateful for your presence in our lives and grateful today. We know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there also. So this morning, may we be in ceaseless praise and prayer and wonder as we lift up our hearts to you. And breathe, oh breathe into us your loving spirit as we worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let me invite you to remain standing and join me in the affirmation of faith. I'll begin and you all will then respond with me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in power and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
As we have an opportunity to go to God in prayer with our joys and our concerns, we want to make sure to remember all of those who are in the hospital, rehab, and elsewhere that we are visiting throughout the week. Remember them in your prayers today and then each and every day going forward. As for our joys, we have the privilege today of celebrating Pat Kilby's retirement from her role as parish visitor. And so I'm going to invite Pat to come on up now. Over the last 15 months, I've had the privilege of being able to work with this amazing woman side by side and witness her gift for this ministry. If my calculations are correct, she has done, in the time that she's been a parish visitor, somewhere probably around 3,600 visits or more. That's at the minimum. Her endurance is amazing. Her faithfulness and her dedication, her compassion have been inspiring to me, and they have helped shape me as a minister.
What some of you may not know is that Pat began as a part of the staff team of Trinity many years before that. In 1976, Pat was the founding director of Stepping Stones Preschool. You all know what a powerful and impactful ministry Stepping Stone has in Trinity and in this community, and Pat was the founding director. Then it was in she served for 8 years as the director. And then in 1999, she began to awaken her passion and commitment to congregational care, serving as a Stephen leader and a Stephen minister and one of the Stephen leaders, and being a part of the Order of St. Luke Healing Services, and then came on staff again in 2004 for 12 years now as one of our parish visitors. So that's all total 20 years that Pat has been on staff as a part of Trinity, and many more years than that that she's been serving in one capacity or another. We are so grateful for who she is, for the gift that she has so generously shared. And she's not going anywhere. She's not going anywhere. We're not going to let her go anywhere. But we are happy for her in her retirement. Let me invite you to express your appreciation to Pat.
as we gather around her as her pastors, we also invite you, if you desire, to lift a hand toward Pat as a sign of blessing as well. Let us pray together. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for Pat and for her witness among us of faithfulness, for the ways in which she has served Christ through her ministry as a part of this church. We offer you thanks and praise for all of the ways in which she has made herself aware and available, for nurturing gifts that you bestowed upon her, and for then sacrificially sharing them in ways that minister to others in this church family. We give you thanks and praise. And now we ask your blessing on her as she enters this new season of life, that in all things she will be assured of your constant and abiding presence and your love for her as she has so graciously shared that love with others. In Christ's name we pray.
And I know you will want to express your appreciation to Pat individually as well. And after the service this morning, there will be a reception. There's been one after each of the services over in the atrium. So be sure and make your way over there to express your appreciation of her as well. Each week we have the opportunity to give of ourselves through our tithes and offerings. God has given us everything that we have, and we're invited to give a portion of that back to God. You can make gifts through in envelopes that you place in the offering place as they go by. You also have the opportunity to give online, and there's a QR code that you can use with your smartphone in your bulletin, so you have the opportunity to give that way as well. Let me invite the ushers to come forward as we pray together. Oh God, you have come as the light of the world, and you also call us to be a light to others, to not hide it under a bushel, but to spread it so that all the world may see it and give glory to you. Oh God, this morning through our tithes and offerings and all that we have and all that we are and all that we do, may it give glory to you so that others will see your good works and give you the praise and honor. This we ask in the name of Christ.
passage for this morning comes from the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. I'll be reading from the third chapter, a selection that I am especially fond of using in wedding ceremonies because there's so much here that is relevant to a healthy relationship between spouses. And so I'll be beginning with the 12th verse. You can read along. Therefore, as God's choice, holy and love, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other, and if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. A few years ago, the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection out in Kansas City conducted a survey wanting to gather information about marriage. And they had two different surveys, one that was targeted for singles and one that was to be completed by married couples. Now, in both categories, they received more than 1,000 responses, so that's a pretty healthy-sized sampling. And when they got the results back, as much talk as there is about differences between men and women, the similarity of the responses was quite remarkable. Now, that's not to discount any actual differences that may exist between men and women, but it sometimes seems that we so over-exaggerate those differences that we end up simply perpetuating stereotypes rather than really looking at what it is that men and women need and want, particularly when it comes to a married relationship. So in these surveys, they then took those responses and broke them down into age group categories. And at every age category, the number of responses that were in the top five for both men and women was really quite remarkable. And almost without fail, in every age group, there were two things that men and women were looking for that relate to our topic today of communication. One, they wanted their spouse to be open in sharing their feelings with them. And two, they wanted the spouse to listen to them, say what they needed to say. And so there was this need to both speak and to listen that was present almost across the board among men and women. So here is this expressed need, and yet how often do we find that communication when it comes to couples breaks down? It seems that as much as they may want or need that communication, that it's not always happening exactly like they want or think that it should. And then that problem begins to be compounded as communication breaks down, because as we find ourselves unable to communicate the way that we wanted or intended, then there's frustration that creeps in, and misunderstandings, and hurt feelings. And as those things begin to build up, there even begins to be a fear. Perhaps some of you all have experienced that at some point along the way, where after attempting communication and it not going very well, you reach a point where you really don't want to go there again because you're afraid of how that might turn out. Well, the reality is that good communication is absolutely essential to any marriage that is going to be healthy. I say, give me 10 minutes observing a married couple communicating with each other, and I'll be able to tell you in most cases quite a bit about how healthy their marriage is in other ways as well. Just by observing their speaking and their listening and also their nonverbal cues, I will be able to recognize a lot about the marriage to a brief interaction of communication with one another. Now, there are lots of helpful resources and tools out there about communication, and there are lots of opportunities to learn in this area, and there's a lot of focus on the what in communication, and that can be of significant value. But today, I wanted to spend some time focusing on the how, because I think far too often when communication goes sour, it is largely because of the how and the way in which we treat each other through communication. And so this passage from Colossians then serves as a great foundation for us today to look at some characteristics that will be there to serve us well if we are going to communicate in a way that promotes healthy marriages. Why is it that so often we reserve our worst behavior when it comes to the ways in which we talk for the people that we say we love the most? Have you noticed that? You know, there are times when people will say something to a spouse or to a child or to a parent in a way that they would never think of saying it to someone else. Why is it that sometimes we reserve the worst for those in whom we are in the closest relationships and say we love the most? So today we're going to turn our attention to how we can communicate in ways that can make all the difference as we honor each other. So in the third chapter, there are five initial characteristics that are shared as ways that we should treat each other, and certainly when it comes to communication. And with each one of these, I find some particular applications that make sense and that I think can help us in communicating. The first one is compassion. And when I think of compassion, I especially think of those times when a spouse is struggling or hurting or in pain, and they really need the full attention of their spouse. There are times when no matter what we may be in the middle of doing, and no matter what we want to turn our attention to, we need to drop those things and set them aside in order to be present and listen with compassion to our spouse. Now, these characteristics, as I talk through them today, let me just say, they don't only apply in marriage settings. A lot of the principles that you'll hear me talk about today are valuable in other settings as well. So if you are not married, if you've never been married, if you want to be married, if you just want to enhance your communication with other persons that you are in relationship with, you will find things here that will be helpful to you. But the art of compassion in listening is quite important for us. I think in our case, this past spring, when Catherine and I had just entered a time of transition, after spending 20 years in the same town where our children grew up and where we were with the same church for almost 2 decades. And as we left there and entered this season of transition, there was a good bit of grief and a lot of emotion attached to that experience, even feelings of being displaced. And the waves of grief and emotion didn't always hit us at exactly the same time. And so we needed to be able to be present for the other and listen with compassion in those moments when either one of us needed to talk about what it was that we were feeling. The second characteristic that the writer mentions in the third chapter of Colossians is kindness. Now, when it comes to kindness, on the listening side of things, I think of those times when we can show interest in what our spouse wants to talk about, even if it's not a topic that is of particular great excitement or enthusiasm or interest to us. Right? I mean, we don't always have the exact same likes or interests or hobbies or even things that we want to talk about on any given day. But sometimes our spouse just really wants to talk about it, and we can be kind to our spouse by being available to listen. So just this past week, Catherine and I were watching the national championship football game on Monday night. And at about halftime, if you were watching, it was already getting pretty late. And so normal people would probably have just gone ahead and gone to bed. And that's what my wife did. That's what Catherine did. But I stayed up because I could tell it was just going to be a really good game, and I was hoping for a great finish. So I watched to the very end. I went to bed. And then when I woke up on Tuesday morning, I wanted to talk about it because it was an exciting game. Now, I'm not sure that Catherine was really all that interested in getting the play-by-play from the last 5 minutes of the game. But she knew I was excited about it, and so she was willing to take a few minutes that morning to listen to me share about my enthusiasm over what had happened. Listening with kindness is a way of being present to our spouse, just to let them know that even if we're not particularly interested all the time, we know that they are, and that matters, because it matters to them. On the speaking side of things, I honestly cannot think of a situation where we should not give attention to speaking in a way that is kind. When we speak with kindness and when we pay attention to how we can do that, we are valuing and tending to the heart and the soul of another person, not only in our marriages, but in other relationships as well. So think about your speech and how it can be kinder when you are talking with another person. The third characteristic is humility. Another one that is valuable for us at all times and far too infrequently practiced in some marriages. Today, I want to specifically say to you that when you are in conflict with your spouse, humility is of the utmost importance. Now, you likely already know what I'm talking about here, right? When you are arguing or having a disagreement about something, you can get quite certain that you are in the right and your spouse is in the wrong, and you absolutely know what is best, and they absolutely do not, and you want to insist on your way or how you see things. But the reality is none of us always has the right perspective or the right answer or the right approach. And it is especially at those times of conflict when we would tend to want to dig in our heels and put up our guard and our defenses, that we need to let them down and take a deep breath and count to 10 and listen as well as speak so that we might hear another perspective from our own. And in those moments, some of the most significant growth can happen, both for ourselves as individuals, when suddenly we have a revelation that we didn't see before, but we open ourselves up to it by displaying humility. And also there can be profound growth in the relationship when we both come to those conflicts ready and willing to share not only our perspective, but to hear and even to honor the other perspective. The fourth characteristic mentioned is gentleness. And this is the characteristic that I think is so vital at those times when you want to share something with your spouse that might be considered advice or constructive criticism, something that you want to share that your intent is really to help them become a better person or something about them be able to be enhanced. Now, this is something that we should be able to do in marriages because we don't come into marriages as perfect human beings, none of us. And we all have room for improvement, and a marriage should be a place where we can be honest with each other in sharing those things where we see opportunities for growth in one another. We help each other grow. But it is so important that we do it in a way that is gentle to the soul of the other person. And then fifth, in this passage, we hear the virtue of patience. And when I think of patience in communication, I especially think of those times when the message is not getting through. There is static on the line. Have you ever had that experience before? I mean, it just does. You think you are speaking perfectly clearly, but it is not getting through. And so these are times, some of the most frequent times, when communication begins to break down because we get frustrated, because we think we're being so clear and so understandable, and yet our spouse, who should know everything anyway, isn't getting it. So a couple of observations about how you can help each other in those times when the message is not getting through. If you are the listener, you can help minimize the frustration by being attentive and by saying to your spouse things like, "Help me understand this. I'm not sure I'm hearing what it is that you're trying to tell me. Could you try to say that in a different way for me?" If you're not getting it, continuing to prompt them and letting them know that you are fully present in the conversation, in spite of the fact that you're not getting it, will help them remain in it as well. And then if you're the one who's speaking, if you're trying to get the message across, stay calm, stay patient, and keep trying to find ways to get the message through. It won't always get through the first time or in the first way in which you say it. You will need to try different approaches sometimes in order to communicate what you need to share. So this past week, I was thinking about the relationship that I have with my car. And you know, cars are communicating things to us all the time. Things that we need to know, and that is valuable information. So I was especially thinking about how my car tells me about how the situation is with the gas in my gas tank. All right? The first approach that the car uses is the gauge that is on all of our vehicles that has an F and an E. And as that gauge starts to move closer to the E, the car is sending us a message. It might be a good idea to go to the station and get some more gas. But I don't always immediately pay attention to that communication. So thankfully, car makers have enhanced vehicles these days with other ways of communicating to us. And so when that gauge gets to a certain point, a little light comes on. I love that little light. The car doesn't yell at me, "Get gas, stupid!" It just puts that little light on and lets me know that I'm getting closer to the E. But then, you know, there's sometimes that I don't even pay attention to approach number two. And so then, thankfully, these days, you know, there's the digital display on some cars now of how many miles you have until you are empty. And on some of them, when it reaches a certain level, it will either go to a double dash or it'll blink at you a little bit. "You're getting really close now," the message is. And so finally, if I haven't paid attention or gotten the previous messages, that last one gets my attention. I hear the message clearly. I go to the gas station. I put gas in the car. I get back in the car. I start it up. It cranks, and it runs just fine. And you know what else? The car does not yell at me for taking three different messages to get to me finally and for me to finally understand what it was that it needed to communicate to me. There is a parable there for us in the ways in which we communicate with each other. Now, we should do our best to try to listen from the beginning, but sometimes we're not always going to get it. And we need some help, and we need some extra ways of getting that message across. Be willing to do the work together to communicate. Let me share just a few other healthy practices that I find can be helpful to relationships and especially marriages. First, be willing to spend more time listening than talking. Now, the ironic thing about this is that when both parties, and it takes both, for all healthy communication, it takes both parties being willing. And when both parties are give more time to listening and speaking, what couples find is they both have sufficient time for listening and for speaking, for being able to say what they need to say and to hear what they need to hear. Another aspect of this is that it is important in listening for you to give your full attention, especially when you are talking about weightier matters. Some casual conversation can happen while we are multitasking, but when it is an important matter, it needs your full attention, which means put down the cell phone, put down the iPad, turn off the TV or the music, put away the newspapers and the magazines, look your spouse in the eye, and let them know that you are fully there with them for that conversation. Another healthy practice, do not assume, no matter how long you've known each other and how long you've been married, do not assume that your spouse automatically knows what it is that you want, need, or think. Some of you are living that practice from time to time. You are thinking that your spouse should anticipate what it is that you want or need or are thinking, and therefore would act on it without you having to say a word. Now, there are times when that may actually work out all right. Catherine and I sometimes say that there are times when we feel like we share a brain because so many things we can anticipate what the other one's thinking, and we think so similarly in many ways. But we should never assume that. Always be willing to communicate clearly and never get frustrated or angry with your spouse because they didn't anticipate what you thought they should have known without you telling them. Be willing to use your words and articulate and verbalize what it is that you want and need. And then one other healthy practice is to set boundaries. Now, these will not all be exactly the same for every couple, but having a conversation about boundaries that you will set, about how and when and where you will have certain types of conversations, is really important. For example, some couples might decide that they simply are not going to have arguments or conversations where there is conflict in the bedroom. They're just not going to do it. They're not going to violate that space with conflict. That won't be the same for every couple, but it's one example of a boundary that a couple might choose to set. Set boundaries for how and when and where. And then for those of you who still have children living in the home, pay attention to what you are and are not willing to share in front of kids. They are listening. They are looking. They are learning. And they need healthy models. And you are their most important model. And what you model in the home, they will pay attention to and then likely will exhibit when they grow up and have spouses of their own. So pay attention to what you model and what you choose to share and not share in front of the kids. Now, a few nevers and always of mine that I would like to share with you today. It is never a good time to resort to name calling. It is never a good time to belittle your spouse, even in a joking manner, and especially not in front of other people, company that you are. It is never a good time to say never or always in the midst of an argument or conflict. You never do what I ask you to do. You always forget my birthday. No, no. Never say never or always in the midst of conflict. It is never a good time to dismiss a spouse's idea about something as being stupid. And it is never a good time to make it about gender. Oh, well, he's that way because he's a man. Well, of course she did that. She's a woman. No, no. It is never a good time to make it about no one ever benefited in a healthy relationship from any of these approaches. So set them aside and realize that sometimes long-term damage is inflicted on marriages and relationships in an attempt to gain a short-term win. Not good. Remember what the Apostle Paul says to us. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but say only those things which are good for building one another. Now, a few always to encourage you. It is always a good time to listen carefully. It is always a good time to show respect. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says, let us outdo one another in showing honor. So I want you to think about this coming week. What would it look like for you and your spouse to attempt to outdo each other in showing honor in the way in which you speak to each other and treat each other? It is always a good time to offer a compliment, and it is always a good time words of encouragement and affirmation. And so I have a practice assignment for you. Certainly, if you are a married couple, I invite you to this assignment. And others, you may have a child or a parent or someone with whom you have a very close relationship that you could also use this practice assignment with. So here it is. I want you to take time this week to write a letter. And in the letter, I want you to focus on the things about your spouse that you value and appreciate. Point out some specific things that matter to you. Words of encouragement and affirmation, compliments that you will speak into the life of that person to let them know that you recognize some things about them that mean so much. And then after both of you have written those letters, then come together and read them to each other. Take time to share yours and to listen to your partners. And then have some conversation about what you heard from each other in those letters. And see what God does with that time of honoring each other through affirmation. There are a couple of other important values that are lifted up at the end of our passage today. One is forgiveness. The art of forgiveness is so important to relationships, and especially to marriages, because we are not perfect. None of us came into our relationships as perfect human beings, and none of us will leave them as perfect human beings. We will mess up. There are times that we will say things in ways that are hurtful to the other. And there are times when the frustration will mount and build up and boil over, and we will misstep. But we can offer one another forgiveness in those times, and we can both commit to do better and to be more intentional about aiming to speak in only ways that are kind and gentle and honoring of the other. And then lastly, the writer says in today's passage, cover it all with love. Love that is clearly visible in the way in which you care for each other and which becomes the perfect bond of unity. So this week I want you to remember a couple of things as you think about that person that you are communicating with. Remember first of all that he or she is a child of God, created in the very image of God, one of God's wonderful and magnificent creations on this earth. And then remember also that the person to whom you're speaking is the one to whom you said, I do. The one to whom you said, with all I am and with indeed the ability to speak and to listen are so good for us as means for us to communicate with each other. Forgive us for those times when we do it imperfectly and when we fail to speak and to listen as we ought. Nurture in us a desire to be better, to honor more fully, to love more deeply and faithfully. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Separated by a kitchen table in the silence of 10 years, by a thousand things she needs this man to hear. She still limps from all the failed attempts to get over to his side, but she tries again to raise her voice above his cry. She says, teach me to speak your language so I can say I love you, so you hear in your own language precisely what I mean. I have tried to tell you my way, but I'm not being heard. So teach me to speak your language and take me at my word. Separated from his congregation by his lofty empty words, he has preached a sermon no one there has heard. In their hurting faces, he can see no traces of hope come to life. So he shuts his notes and clears his throat and softly cries, teach me to speak your language so I can say I love you, so you hear in your own language precisely what I mean. I have tried to tell you my way, but I'm not being heard. So teach me to speak your language and take me at my word. You see, true love cannot stand to be mistaken. It forsakes its own good to be understood. Separated from his own creation by an unrequited love, God decided he would try again to talk with us. And as we look skyward on that silent night down below, God found a way, and a newborn baby looked up at us as if to say, teach me to speak your language so I can say I love you, so you hear in your own language precisely what I mean. I have tried to tell you my way, but I'm not being heard. So teach me to speak your language and take me at my word.
table and we give thanks to God because it is good and right always and everywhere to give thanks to God, creator of heaven and earth, God who formed us, each human being, out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into us. God, who looked around and said, it is not good for humans to be alone, and created us a companion, created us to be in relationship with one another and with God. Yet we know that our love failed and we turned away from God and from one another. But God's love remained steadfast. God tried to speak to us through the prophets and teachers and our ancestors in the faith, but we still did not hear. And so in the fullness of time, in spite of unrequited love, God spoke to us through the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to reconcile us back to one another and to God. He ate with the sinners, he healed the sick, he shared the good news of the love of God. And through his baptism, death, suffering, and resurrection, he gave birth to new life for us and to the church. And when he ascended to heaven, he said, remember, I will be with you always in the Word and Spirit. And so we come tonight and we remember that on that night, Jesus gathered the disciples around him and he took a loaf of bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take it, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God and he gave it to the disciples. Said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, oh God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to join us at the altar rail to receive the elements. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It's a place where all are invited to come and to receive God's grace from this visible and tangible sign of God's love for us. We invite you to come forward by exiting your row to your left and coming forward beginning at the front and moving to the back. You'll come to the station in front of your section, cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, take the bread and dip it into the cup. Then you can return to your seats by the other side. You're also welcome to spend as much time at the kneeling benches in prayer as you would like. And there's gluten-free available at the corners, and please just ask the server, and they would be happy to serve you the gluten-free. Please come. Everything's ready.
Invitation to head over to the atrium and celebrate with Pat Kilby, her time among us on staff, and offer her your own words of thanks for her ministry among us. And now go out with this blessing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the strength of the Holy Spirit is surely with us now and always. Amen.